This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, this morning we're back in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 21 this morning. And so we're getting real close to finishing up the book of Acts. It won't be too many more weeks down the road and we'll be finished with the book of Acts. But I hope that during this journey of going through the book of Acts, I hope you feel now like you are more acquainted, more familiar with the book of Acts than you were before we started it. I hope you feel like you have an intimate relationship with the book of Acts, that you understand it inside and out, at least more than you did when we started the journey. You know, even though the book of Acts is a book of history in the New Testament, it's the only book of history in the New Testament, but even though it's kind of a historical survey of the early church, along the way we have gotten numerous opportunities to understand biblical principles or what we would call doctrines on different topics as we've gone through the book of Acts. It's also such an important book because it is a transitional book between the Old Testament and the New, and so hopefully it helps things make sense that otherwise wouldn't make sense if you didn't study the book of Acts, if you just read the Gospels and then you just read the epistles of the Apostle Paul that make up most of the New Testament. But by reading the book of Acts and studying it verse by verse along the way, we see that bridge between the Old Testament and the New. So hopefully it's been a blessing to you. We've still got some exciting parts of it left to go, though. So here we are in chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Remember Paul, when we left off last week, he's heading home from his third missionary journey. And he just told the believers here in Ephesus, located about right here on the map, that they're not going to see him anymore. That this will be the last trip that he makes to Ephesus. And of course, the chapter that we just finished, chapter 20, it ended, verse 37, they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him because they knew they weren't going to see him on this earth anymore. That brings us to chapter 21. He continues, he's on his way back to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. Now, he's describing these islands along the coast, and the island of Rhodes is about right here. So they literally left the coast. They're heading this way. Remember, he's heading towards Jerusalem, but he's got to get there. Here's the island of Cyprus that's just below Asia Minor. We're going to pass by it shortly as well. Verse number 2, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Does anybody know where is Phoenicia? What's that area? Phoenicia is what is modern-day Lebanon. It is the area just north of Israel. You have Syria to the north of it, Israel to the south of it. It's modern-day Lebanon. That is Phoenicia. You probably remember the Phoenicians from world history. The Phoenicians were some of the most seagoing people that we know from ancient history. If you remember back in 10th grade with your world history class, they were the ones who not only went doing a lot of sailing and exploring and trading, but they also settled a very famous city on the coast of North Africa that eventually became the rival of the Roman Empire. TR, you know what city that was? I put you on the spot. Sorry, I shouldn't have done that. It was that famous city that it became actually a bigger empire than the Phoenicians who colonized it, who started it. It was the city of
Carthage.
That's right. Very good, TR. So if you've heard of Carthage and the Punic Wars between Rome and Carthage, that was started by that city, that colony, was started by the Phoenicians. That's the people that we're talking about, and that's where they are on the map. So, verse 3 says, "Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unladen her burden." So he says, we sailed down the coast here. They were headed for Phoenicia. We sailed down the coast with Cyprus on our left hand, and we came into Syria. Now, he calls it Syria, but he's also called it Phoenicia. It's because at that time, Phoenicia was part of the Roman province of Syria. But there were two major cities in history of the Phoenicians. One was Tyre and one was Sidon. You've probably heard of both of those cities before. So the ship sailed down to there. Now, it's not going to get him all the way down to Jerusalem, but at least he's back over here closer to where he's going. Verse 4, "And finding disciples," that is at Tyre, "we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." Now, we have here in verse 4 that someone is telling Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Who is it that's telling him this in verse 4? It's the disciples that are there in Tyre. So the Christians, the church that's there in Tyre, the city of Tyre, T-Y-R-E, where they're visiting, they're the ones telling him that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now it says very plainly, they said to him through the Spirit, capital S. So they are relaying to him a message that they've received from the Lord. You say, well, is the Lord telling him that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem? I don't think that's the message that the Holy Spirit was impressing upon them to give, quite the way we would take that at face value. I think the message that the Holy Spirit was telling them, as we're going to see a little further down in the chapter, is the same message that believers at some of the previous churches have told him on his way back home. And that is, if you go to Jerusalem, Paul, something's going to happen. And so I think that's the message from the Holy Spirit, that they're waiting for you. The Jews are lying in wait, waiting for you to show your face in Jerusalem. I don't think the Holy Spirit was the one telling him not to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's message was that there's something not necessarily good in human terms that's going to happen there. But Paul was convinced that God wanted him to go there. And I think he was convinced that God wanted him to go there, as we already saw, for a couple of reasons. Number one, the Feast of Pentecost is coming up. There are going to be people there from all over the Roman Empire there doing their pilgrimage for Pentecost in Jerusalem. So he's going to have an opportunity to preach Jesus to a lot of other people from a lot of other places. And those people will do just like they did in Acts chapter 2. When they go back home, they're going to take the gospel with them and witness to people back home. But there's also a second reason that Paul needed to go to Jerusalem, or at least felt that he needed to go to Jerusalem. And we don't find it in this particular book of the Bible, but we know from reading the book of Romans, the books to Corinthians, and the book of Philippians, that Paul had, when he visited these churches that he had started among the Gentiles, he had taken up a collection from them to take with him back to Jerusalem for the church in Jerusalem. Now, we haven't talked about this in many weeks since we were early on in the book of Acts. But during the persecution of the early church in Jerusalem, because it's right in the middle of Jewry, if we can call it that, J-E-W-R-Y, the middle of the Jewish homeland, those who became Christians were under severe persecution. not only religious persecution in that they were looked down upon by the other Jews, but if you became a Christian, you were literally cut off from the Jewish community. They wouldn't let you buy anything from them in the marketplace. They didn't want to buy anything from you in the marketplace. So guess what? If you're a Jewish business owner and you become a Christian, guess who comes to your tire store? It's all Jews because you live right there in Jerusalem. I know they didn't sell tires back then, but if you got saved, all your business dried up and went away because they put the word out that you were a Christian. You were one of those apostate Jews that had become a follower of Christ. Don't go to his store. Your business all dried up. Well, how do you pay the bills? How do you even put food on the table for your family, especially if you have children that like to eat? Things became hard for the Christians in Jerusalem, especially, just to make ends meet. And so that's one of the reasons Paul had asked the churches that were made up mostly of Gentiles that he had started on his missionary journeys to send a love offering, yes, ma'am, back to the church in Jerusalem to help them because they were brothers and sisters in Christ and they were hurting and they were in need. Many of them even just, like I said, just have food to eat. So he's taken up a collection, and that's one of his purposes in going to Jerusalem. So for Paul, he's got to go. It's not a question. He has to go, and Paul is convinced that the Lord wants him to go. All of these other believers in the churches he visits don't want him to go because they know through the Holy Spirit that something bad awaits Paul if he goes to Jerusalem. It'd be the same as, if you had a loved one that said they felt called to go to the mission field to a very dangerous place, which is a lot of places in the world today. You know, you might not want them to go in the flesh because you're going to be worried about them. But they know that's where God wants them, so they're going to go anyway. And that's Paul. Verse number 5, when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. I guess they loved Paul. They all showed up, and the women, the children, and the men too, and they had a good time together with Paul, and then they prayed with him and sent him on his way again. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren. So there was a church there, and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed. Now, it says, we that were of Paul's company. Remember, Paul's not the one writing the book of Acts. Who's the man God's using to write the book of Acts? Dr. Luke, that's right. So when we see that we know that Luke is still with him, at least at this point on the journey. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. So let me just kind of bring us to where we are. So they left the city of Tyre. They sailed again. They went by sea down the coast. And they came to the city of Caesarea, which is right on the coast. Does anybody remember anything about Caesarea from what we saw previously in the book of Acts? Well, for whom is Caesarea named?
Caesar,
that's right. It's named Caesar. It is a port city that really didn't even exist before the Romans conquered the area. But the Romans needed a major hub for all of their supplies to go through. So the Romans had literally built a city from the ground up, right on the coast here, and named it Caesarea. Lots of docks for all the ships coming and going with supplies for all of their troops all throughout the region. And so it was a major port city, but it was one that had been built by the Romans. And so there were a lot of Gentiles there, even though it's in the land where the Jews lived. Look what it says at the end of verse 8. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Now, who is this Philip that he's calling Philip the evangelist? Yes, sir?
Is that the guy that the two that were with Paul were talking to that was, I'm trying to think, the two tent makers he had?
No, that was Priscilla and Aquila.
Well, that's what I'm saying. There was somebody that they had got with that was supposed to be eloquent when he talked.
No, sir. This is a different person.
Okay.
But this Philip the evangelist, we have seen him in the book of Acts before now. This is the Philip the evangelist that he went up to Samaria early on in the book of Acts and preached a big revival. A bunch of people in Samaria got saved. And then we saw him in Acts chapter 8. The Lord told him to go down to the middle of the desert. And he's walking through the desert, probably wondering, why in the world did the Lord send me down here? There's nobody to witness to. And lo and behold, a chariot comes riding by. Remember who that was in the chariot that Philip climbed up in the chariot with and witnessed to?
The Ethiopian
eunuch. That's exactly right. Good job, Alex. And so this is that Philip that we're talking about. It also says, which was one of the seven. What does it mean by that? Who is Luke referring to when he says one of the seven? The seven what? Well, remember earlier, back in the book of Acts again, the church in Jerusalem chose seven men out of the congregation full of faith and wisdom that were supposed to take care of the physical needs of the congregation, particularly the widows, so that the apostles could do the teaching and preaching in the church, so they could devote themselves to the study of the Word of God. Yes, ma'am?
Did they make those deacons?
You're exactly right, Mary. That's where I was headed. They were the, as far as we're concerned, we call them deacons. Later in the New Testament, they're called deacons. Those were the seven of whom Luke is speaking here. So Philip was one of the first seven deacons, and that's who they're staying with, but he's not living in Jerusalem now. He's living in Caesarea, this Roman city on the coast. Verse 9, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. That is, they're teaching the Word of God just like their daddy was. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now, it says he came down from Judea. We've talked about this before. He's coming north on the map, but anytime you go from Jerusalem anywhere, remember you're going down, even though you're going north on the map. So he came from Judea, probably in or around Jerusalem, and his name is Agabus. This is a saved man. It says a prophet. This doesn't mean he was some voodoo witch doctor kind of prophet like we've seen previously in the book of Acts. This, when we see the word prophet here, it's simply another word for preacher. Because just like the prophets in the Old Testament, a prophet is someone who is telling people the message from the Lord using the Word of God. A lot of people, when they hear the word prophet, because we've been trained to think a certain way, they think it's somebody that's predicting the future. And there's some of that involved with the words of a prophet. But more often than not, even if you read those Old Testament prophets, 90% of their time was spent not for telling the future, but just forthtelling the Word of God. Reminding the people of God what God has already said. And trying to get them to straighten up their living, correct the things that are wrong in their lives. That's the majority of what a prophet does. And then there's that little bit where God gives him something new, some new revelation to preach as well. Well, here this man, Agabus, he's got a message from the Lord. Let's see what it is in verse 11. When he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle. This would be like, kind of like a weightlifter's belt that you wear around your middle to hold your guts together there. And bound his hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So here, now we finally know what it is that awaits Paul in Jerusalem. Up to this point, through the Holy Spirit, all those other Christians in other churches have been telling Paul, something bad is going to happen when you go to Jerusalem. But now we know what it is. The Holy Spirit, through this preacher, has revealed to Paul that whoever owns the girdle, that Agabus just took Paul's girdle and put it around his own hands and said, whoever owns this girdle, this is what's going to happen to you when you go into Jerusalem. Now, did Agabus know whose girdle he had taken? Yeah, he knew. He knew it was Paul's because he was sharing what God had laid on his heart, that Paul was going to be bound and delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, here's Dr. Luke again. When we heard these things, both we and they of that place, that's Philip and his family, besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. I think that's the same thing you and I would say. Listen, you know there's danger, just don't go. Remember, there have been more than one occasion where Christians in different cities had let Paul down over the wall in a basket from different places to get him away from danger. And that's what they're trying to do too, is say, Paul, we don't want you to go. There's danger that awaits you in Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul said, listen, all you're doing is breaking my heart by keeping on begging me not to go. He said, I've got to go. I'm going to go. So just encourage me and let me go. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. It says carriages. It's actually talking about their luggage, really. They took up their luggage, whatever they had, and they went on to Jerusalem. There's no way to get to Jerusalem by ship, so they're going from Caesarea to Jerusalem the rest of the way on foot. Verse 16, there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. Apparently, this older fellow that went with them must have had some money, because he was going to take care of putting them up once they got down to Jerusalem. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now, Paul has not been back at Jerusalem now for a while. The last time he was there was when they held the Jerusalem Conference, as it's been called by modern day theologians. And Paul had to have that discussion with the other apostles about whether Gentile believers had to be circumcised in order to be Christians. In other words, did they have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian? And of course, we know how that was all settled. But now he's back in Jerusalem, and the apostles are glad to see him. They receive him. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. We talked about this again a couple of weeks ago, but the word elder is synonymous with pastor, bishop. All three words are used interchangeably in the New Testament: pastor, elder, and bishop. Elder refers to the man. Bishop refers to his position or title, means overseer. And pastor is his job description. He's to pastor or shepherd, which is what the word means, shepherd his flock. So elder, pastor, shepherd, bishop, these are all three interchangeable terms. basically all the apostles and probably some other men there in the church at Jerusalem were all pastors. Now, even in Baptist churches today, we oftentimes, if the church is large enough, you have more than just one pastor. You'll have a senior pastor, and then you have associate pastors. That's the situation here. Well, who is the senior pastor, at least at this point in time, of the church in Jerusalem? I'll tell you who it was not, much to the dismay of the Catholics. It was not Peter, even though Peter was there. It was not Peter who was the senior pastor of the church. Anybody know? All right, let's read on and see if we find it. And when he had saluted them, that is Paul, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So he gave them an update, gave them a report from the mission field. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews which are there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, which means about thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. All right, let's stop right here because the apostles are telling Paul what all the Jews in Jerusalem have heard about Paul. And this is not just the unbelieving Jews that have heard this, but they said, listen, there are many Jews in Jerusalem that have become believers. But they've heard this same rumor just like the unsaved Jews have heard this rumor. Okay, well, what's the rumor? Well, the rumor is that Paul, in all of his journeys outside of Israel, had been telling those who got saved, both Jew and Gentile, that they didn't need to circumcise their children. They didn't need to observe any of the Jewish customs or the Jewish laws. Now, we know that what the meeting at the Jerusalem conference previously in the book of Acts was about, it was solely about whether you have to do those things in order to be saved or not. In other words, do you have to be circumcised in order to become a Christian? And do you have to keep this feast or observe that feast in order to be a Christian? We know Paul has already made it clear in both the book of Acts and all the other writings he made in the New Testament. Your works don't save you. They don't even help save you. You don't have to do any of those things to be a Christian. You just have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But he had told the Jerusalem council that Gentiles, they can choose to do these things if they want to, but they don't have to. And Paul had argued previously, everyone needs to stop telling these Gentile believers that they've got to turn themselves into Jews and adopt Jewish culture in order to be a Christian, because that's not the case. And Paul had actually been pretty heated in the way he described that. Yes, sir, Brother James?
I was going to say, if that was the case, then the thief on the cross wouldn't have had a chance.
That's right. That's a good point. The thief on the cross would not have had a chance, but we know he was with the Lord that day in paradise. But now the Jews in Jerusalem have heard a rumor that goes one step further than what Paul actually said. The rumor that's being circulated in Jerusalem at this point is not that Paul said that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised and don't have to follow Jewish customs, but they're hearing that Paul is telling even the Jews in these other cities, if they become Christians, they don't have to do those things either, and they shouldn't do those things. That they should not circumcise their children. That they should not follow the Jewish law, the Jewish customs. Of course, they're talking about the Mosaic law from the Old Testament that God gave Moses at Mount Sinai. the rumor is not a true rumor. Paul never told anybody they shouldn't circumcise their children. He never told them that they shouldn't observe the feasts and all the other customs of the Mosaic law. What he had told them is you don't have to do those things to go to heaven. He didn't tell them don't do them though. In fact, if you remember when we were going through the book of Acts, we saw on one occasion when Timothy came and began traveling with the Apostle Paul because he wanted to go into the temple of the synagogues with Paul from city to city. Paul made him get circumcised so that he would be considered clean in the eyes of the Jews and could go into the synagogue of the Jews from city to city. So Paul actually had encouraged Timothy to be circumcised. Not because it had anything to do with whether he was going to be saved or not, but because the Jews would not have accepted him and would not have listened to a word he said about the gospel. They would have written him off before they ever heard what he had to say. Paul's message is, listen, in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish community, if you need to observe Jewish customs, observe the Jewish customs. Just know that they don't save you, they don't help you get saved, and you don't have to do them. But he never told anyone, don't do them. I have to say this. Only in recent years have I seen this phenomenon kind of take off. If you watch anything on YouTube related to Bible studies and things like that, there's a huge movement out there that's growing where there are people like us that are not Jewish by birth that are Christians who are they're confused into thinking that they need to be observing all the Old Testament law and following all the Jewish customs. They worship on the Sabbath. They observe all the feast days. We're talking about Christians, Gentile Christians. Now, if someone wants to do those things, they're free to do them. There's no harm in doing them, as long as they realize that it has nothing to do with their salvation. But Gentile believers, let me take it a step further. All believers under the new covenant, that is the New Testament, are free from the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law was given to the Jews when God made a covenant with them to be His peculiar people under the old covenant. If you're not a Jew, it never applied to you anyway. If you are living in the New Testament period, like we are today, under the new covenant, we're not under that covenant anyway. We're under the covenant of the New Testament, of Jesus' blood. It's what the book of Hebrews is all about. So Paul's message is the same thing today that it was when he had to clear this up back in the book of Acts. You can do those things, and if you're living and working and ministering to the Jewish community, you probably ought to do those things, because if you don't do those things, they're not going to listen to what you have to say. But just understand that if you do them, it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation, doesn't have anything to do with whether you're right with God. Do them if you need to do them or want to do them. But just know that it has nothing to do with your relationship with God. But at no time did Paul ever command people to stop doing those things, to not do those things. So basically, it's just rumors, and you and I know the truth about rumors is that the majority of the time, they have absolutely no connection to reality, to the truth. They were just rumors being started. They were probably started by those unsaved Jews that had been chasing him from city to city trying to kill him. But now they've even got the believing Jews in Jerusalem, believing what they were saying. So we've gotten down to the point where they've told Paul what's being said about him. And I think this is a good place to stop because we're about out of time. So next week we'll see what Paul has to say. And then we'll see what happens in Jerusalem. We're going to get Paul in Jerusalem next week, Lord willing, and see, he's in Jerusalem, but we're going to get him in front of the people that believe this, these rumors, and we'll see what happens. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study your word. Lord, help us, I pray, to not only study the book of Acts as a book of history, but to look for those spiritual truths that we need for our own lives. Help our doctrine, our beliefs to be right, and help us to put them into practice, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.